Certainly has been a blessing to be here at Little Union, and so thankful for the Lord being in our midst and for the wonderful and sweet hospitality we felt in this place and in the Krause's home and in the Cunningham's home, and just so appreciative for the labors that have gone into this meeting. And our labor's never in vain in the Lord. I've done a lot of labor in my life that may have been in vain, but none in the Lord is in vain. So I commend your efforts very much. So thankful to be here, and ask that you continue to pray. Thankful for the good, humble prayer that's gone on before and for the words that have been spoken. And just pray that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to be with us. Have your Bibles, I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 3. I want to look, and Lord being our helper, at some of what the Bible has to say about opened eyes. Here in the Garden of Eden, we'll see that God had given one command. It's probably the most simple work system that could ever be. And that is, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know what happened. The serpent came and beguiled Eve. And because of Adam's sin, man was plunged headlong into sin. And death came into the world. Sin, disease, and sickness. We've been in a sin-cursed earth ever since. You know, the devil really hadn't changed his tactics any. You know, if somebody's doing something wicked and it seems to work for them, why would they change their tactics? And the devil still uses the same tactics he was using even in the Garden of Eden. He begins by telling Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said." Did God really tell you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say that? You know, the devil's still trying to get us to question the Word of God today. And I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart that the Bible that sits in front of me is the inspired Word of God, that God breathed His Word. And we have a good and faithful translation into English of God's words today. And it is God's words. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. It says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So to the scoffers that say, well, maybe there was a good copy of the scriptures at one point, but by the time men copied and copied, we don't have a good copy of the Word of God today, I say God promised to preserve His words. We talked last night about not one thing hath ever failed of all the good things that God has promised us. And in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, His promises are yea and amen. So I'll tell you, the Lord promised to keep His Word, to preserve His Word, and I believe He did it. But the devil's still trying to get people, even today, to say, "Yea, hath God said." I'm going to tell you, when that didn't work with Eve, she said, "No, God said it." He really said it. He goes on down and the devil gets a little bolder. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way the devil will do with us. He'll try to get us to question the Word of God. And if we won't go for that, then he'll just come out and say, "Well, what God said is not true. The serpent, and then in verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." God said you'll die, but ye shall not surely die. So he's basically saying what God said is not true. He called God a liar. But I'm going to tell you, there's one aspect of one thing that Satan will say that in a sense is true. You know, that's the way Satan operates true. He doesn't tell usually bold-faced lies. He tells kind of camouflaged lies. See, if you tell a bold-faced lie, most folks won't believe it. But he said, "For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the part of this lie is that the devil is insinuating that God is trying to hold something good back from them. You know, the devil tries to tell us that today. He tries to get us to think that God is holding something good back from us. That if we do what God wants us to do, that somehow we're going to miss out on a lot of fun. That we're going to miss out on a lot of good things. And that's a lie. I'm going to tell you, the best times we can ever have in this life are in service to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, some of the best times I've ever had in my life have been in the worship service of the saints, where joy, I felt joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's a blessing. But he did say, "Your eyes shall be opened," and that part was true. We'll see that that part's true. Said in the when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. That part that the devil said was true. Their eyes would be open. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. But there's a question. What were their eyes opened unto? Was open unto wickedness? Was open unto evil? God had already blessed them to have eyes opened unto good. You remember as the Lord was creating the universe, you remember what he kept saying? And he saw that it was good. And on the last day he said he saw it was good and very good. God had already blessed them to have their eyes open to good things. But now because they had transgressed the commandment of the Lord, they died in death and trespasses and in sins. And now their eyes were opened unto evil. Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome and said, "I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." You know, there's some things we're not to be so learned about. We're not supposed to be so learned and educated about evil. But we are supposed to be educated about good. There's some things we need to have our eyes closed to in this world. There's things that we can see on television we need to have our eyes closed to. There's some things we can see on our little telephones we carry in our pockets we need to have our eyes closed to. I had one old Baptist minister call it the devil in his pocket. He had one for work, he said, and I got two of them. There's some things in this life we need to have our eyes closed to. But here, because of Adam and Eve's transgression, or Adam's transgression, man was plunged headlong into sin and their eyes were opened unto things they didn't need to be seeing. Let's look in Genesis chapter 21. We'll come to a time where Isaac has been born. What a glorious time that was. Abraham and Sarah had waited for many years for the promise of God. God had promised them a son. And finally the son Isaac was born. And it was a great day. It was a day of jubilation and great joy. But Ishmael's over there mocking the promised son. And there's a lot of good lessons in the story. One of the lessons is this. Husbands, you should always listen to what your wife says, but you shouldn't always do what she wants you to do. You remember whose idea it was for Abraham to go in unto Sarah's handmaid Hagar? It was Sarah's idea. And it was a wrong idea, because they were impatient on waiting for the promise of God. And they said, we got to help God out and take matters in our own hands. And that was Sarah's idea. And the Bible said, Abraham hearkened unto Sarah. And in that case, he should not have. But I'm going to tell you, here's a case in Genesis chapter 21 where God tells Abraham to hearken unto the voice of Sarah when Abraham really doesn't want to. Ishmael, the one who was born of the Egyptian handmaid, is mocking the promised son, Isaac. And Sarah doesn't like it. And she wants to get rid of him. And said, he has cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And God tells Abraham, you listen to Sarah and you hearken unto her voice. We as husbands need to talk to our wives. And we need to listen to our wives, but we also need to be seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, whatsoever you tell me to do, that will I do. They cast them out, Hagar and her son Ishmael. By the way, we're still reaping the terrible results of that bad decision today. For the descendants of Ishmael who was born because Abraham and Sarah wanted to help God out with his promises are the same people that want to kill many in our country even today. I'm going to tell you, when we don't do things God's way, there's a high price to pay. So it was then, and it still is now, in 2017, in the United States of America. I'm going to tell you, God's way is always the best way. May we be patient in waiting for the promises of God, because all of God's promises will come to pass. May we wait patiently for them. Hagar's in a bad situation. She's out in a desert land. Now, if you were in a desert land and you needed one thing, what would you pick? You know, you can do a little while without food. You can do a little while without shelter. You can't go very long without water. I'm going to tell you, if I was in the middle of the desert and I could only pick one thing, I'd pick water. That's what I'd pick. Well, they're out in the desert, she and her son Ishmael, and the water's gone in the bottle. And she goes in desperation. Here's this mother that loves her son. And she cast her son out under one of the shrubs and said, I can't bear to see my son die. But you know what she so desperately needs? The thing that will save her life, and more importantly to her, the life of her son, is right there in front of her. But she doesn't see it. Verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. What she so desperately needed was right there in front of her. But she couldn't see it till God opened her eyes. You know, sometimes we today at Little Union Primitive Baptist Church, the things we so desperately need are right sometimes in front of us. And we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see the things I need to see. Lord, show me what I need to see. And help me to do something about it. You know, when God showed her the water, she just didn't look at it. She got it. And it sustained her and her son. As we pray to God, Lord, open our eyes. Show us what we need to see. You know, sometimes you see things you're looking for. When I first started dating Sister Emily, her father, my daddy-in-law, is a very skilled hunter. We'd be driving down the road somewhere, and he said, "You see that deer back there?" Or he'd go in another field, "I just saw five deer." And I'm thinking, I didn't see nothing. He was looking for them. The way I study the Bible has changed a great deal over my ministry, particularly studying the Old Testament. Because I got some advice from Elder Sonny Piles one time. That this Bible is a Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, not beginning in Matthew, but all the way back from Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse in the book of Revelation. This is a Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be looking for Him on every page. And it changed the way I studied the Old Testament, because I was looking for Jesus. I'm going to tell you, sometimes the Lord is intervening in our life far more than we could ever imagine. If we just look for Him, we look for His goodness and His kindness and His grace and His mercy in everyday life. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open them. Let's look at Numbers chapter 22. We'll come to a time where some of the enemy nations of Israel are afraid of them. God is blessing His people. God is blessing Israel with some great military victories. And the enemies of Israel are afraid. We look in Numbers chapter 22 and we see where the king of the Moabites is very afraid. And he knows that he needs some help. So he talks to a prophet named Balaam. And he wants Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And so they come, the king of the Moabites sends an entourage to Balaam and say, "We're going to give you a lot of money if you curse the people of Israel." Now Balaam goes to the Lord. Now listen to what the Lord said in verse 12. "And tell me, do you have any trouble understanding what God said?" And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people," that is Israel, "for they are blessed." Now, does anybody have trouble understanding that? It's pretty plain, isn't it? It's pretty plain. They come back to Balaam again. This time they bring a greater entourage. This time they bring more money and promise more riches. And so Balaam goes back to the Lord. Now, that's a problem in and of itself. Listen to me, children. Children, y'all listening? If you go to your daddy and ask him something, and he says no, you shouldn't ask again. Right. Now, if you go to daddy and he says, "We'll see," then you make an ask again. If you go to mama and she says no, don't go to daddy and see what he'll say, because no means no. Yeah. Now, if they'll say, "We'll see," you can come back. But I'm going to tell you, God has plainly told Balaam no. And no means no. So they come back. Balaam goes to the Lord again. Verse 20, God tells them. They come to spend the night with Balaam, this entourage from the king of the Moabites. And God says, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, and that shalt thou do." And Balaam rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now again, even though he's gone back to God the second time, he's disobeyed God. What did God tell him the second time? He said, if the men come to call thee, you can go with them. Balaam didn't wait for them to come to call him. Balaam just got up and went with them. Why? He wanted the money. He wanted the money. Now I'm going to tell you, Balaam's mentioned three times in the New Testament. It's always in a very negative light. Peter mentioned him and says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude would write and say that he ran greedily. They ran greedily after the era of Balaam. He's comparing some to who were doing the same sin Balaam was. Said they run greedily after the era of Balaam for reward. Now, why is this so important? There's a lot of ways in life we can get on the wrong path. But one of the ways, and I'll tell you, it can get a lot of us if we're not careful, is to care more about money than doing what God says. That can get a lot of us. That's why the young preachers were warned by the Apostle Paul to be careful in that regard. It's easy for it to get us. Here's Balaam. God's anger, the Bible said, is kindled against him. God's not pleased. So he's gone with these princes of Moab. And let's just read verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now here's the picture. The ass that Balaam's riding sees this angel of God standing against Balaam the prophet. And he's got a sword in his hand. And the angel said, I don't think we're going in a good way. Because this angel looks like he's fixing to kill us. So the ass keeps going to the right or to the left. And Balaam gets madder and madder and madder. He begins to whip the ass unmercifully. Finally, the ass begins to speak to Balaam and says, why are you hitting me? What have I done? Have I not served you all these years? Have you not ridden on me all these years? And you know, Balaam's so mad, he doesn't realize his ass is talking to him. Now, I'm going to tell you, that shows you what a bad temper will do. Have you ever lost your temper and said things you wish you hadn't have said? Have you ever lost your temper so bad that it's almost like your brain just disconnected? You know, I've been that mad before, and it's not a pretty sight. And you always do things you wish you hadn't have done. Balaam is so mad, his donkey's talking to him, and he doesn't know it. And what's even worse, he starts talking back to the donkey and doesn't realize it. He said, if I could, he said, I'd kill you right now for doing what you're doing. That's how mad he was. But let's look later. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Now, how would you like to get that message from the angel of the Lord? I'm going to tell you, it can happen. When we care more about monetary things than we do about doing what God says. That's how serious it was here for Balaam. The angel said, "And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." Now he tells Balaam, if it wasn't for your ass, you'd be dead. If it wasn't for your ass that you're riding, turning out of the way these three times, I would have slain you. And I'm going to tell you, when we start going down the wrong way, we can go the wrong way fast. You ever thought about when you veer off course, and people that are listening to this isn't going to mean anything to you because you can't tell what my hands are doing. But let's say this is the right way to go, right here, going down this path. You start going off the path, right here where you first start veering off, you're not that far off. But you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, you get further and further off. Do you know that we can get off path so bad that it could mean our very life? I'm a probation officer. I've been working with U.S. probation since 1992. And I've seen many a defendant, and I've seen many an offender lose their life because they got on the wrong path and they went so far that it cost them their life. Now I'm going to tell you, Balaam's here messing up and it almost cost him his life. When we do what the Lord wants, it's a blessing. The Bible calls it the straight and the narrow way, which leadeth unto life. Now I'm going to tell you, we're always better off doing what the Lord has told us to do. We're always more blessed. We're always more happy, truly happy. You know, the things that the devil tells us to be happy don't really make you happy. You know, Hollywood has everything that the world says you need to be happy. They've got fame. They've got wealth. They can just say something, and they're on TV. They've got everything that the world says, all the material things of life, all the fame of life that the world says we need in order to be happy, but many of them are miserable. And they resort to drugs and alcohol and all kind of things to try to get a measure of happiness. I'm going to tell you, the happiest we can be as a little child of God is in the house of the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we have. That's the happiest we will ever be as little children of God. I'm going to tell you, God's so great, He's able to open the windows of heaven and give us a blessing that we cannot receive. What a blessing. What a blessing. The Lord opened his eyes. Till God opened Balaam's eyes, he didn't see just how perverse his way was. That needs to be my prayer. Lord, when I'm out of the way, Lord, when I've gone in a way I ought not to go, Lord, please open my eyes. Let me see that my way is perverse before thee. Show me, Lord, so I can get back to following you in a good and a right way. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 6. We come to a time where the king of Syria is warring against Israel. And the king of Syria's got a problem. He keeps moving his army around, ready to attack Israel. And no matter where he moves them, the king of Israel knows where he is. And so he does the natural thing. He thinks he's got a traitor amongst his cabinet of advisors. He said, the only way they can know where I am every single second is because one of you in my council are telling him what we're doing. One of his counselors says, oh no, O king. This is verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It said, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He telleth the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He said, no, king, there's no traitor here, but there's a prophet of God in Israel. And God reveals unto his prophet, who reveals unto the king of Israel, every move you make. God reveals unto them, O king, even the words you whisper in your bedchamber. You know that's how great our Lord is. Nothing escapes his sight. So the king of Syria said, well, we got to get this guy. So they go and they find out where Elijah is. They find out he's in Dothan. So he sends thither, this is verse 14, horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed, that is, he surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now put yourself in Elijah's place for a moment, or more particularly, put yourself in his servant's place. You get up early like a good servant. You're ready to start your day and you look around and say, uh-oh, we got trouble. Here's the host of all of this enemy nation. And they've got horses and they've got chariots and you are surrounded. And you look around and say, it's just me and it's just Elijah. We are in trouble. And Elisha, I said Elijah, I meant Elisha. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now, Elisha has just told him a very unusual thing. Elisha told his servant, he said, there's more with us than be with them. He may say, well, Elisha's, he's been studying the word of God so long, he forgot to add. Because it's just two of us, and I count way more than two out there. But my master's telling me there's more that be with us than those that be with them. Do you know the thing was, Elisha saw something his servant didn't see. And it made all the difference in the world. You know, sometimes God can bless us to see something the world doesn't see. When we see it, it makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to tell you, when we're blessed to see our Savior through an eye of faith and the worship service of the saints, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, a dead alien sinner could come in here. And you know, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How many times is the people of God, when we come begging God to be with us, begging for us to feel the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, and we're blessed through an eye of faith to see the King and His glory. I'm going to tell you, a dead alien sinner cannot see the kingdom, and they cannot see the King. And I'm going to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world when the Lord has opened our eyes and blessed us to see the King and to see His kingdom. We come and we see the church as a beautiful place, as a glorious place. We come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And it moves our hearts. And we get renewed zeal to be able to go and to faithfully follow our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, if our eyes hadn't been opened, we'd have had a whole different outlook. The Lord, Elisha here tells his servant, there be more with us than be with him. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, I'll tell you, he saw a host far greater than the enemy nation of Israel had. But he saw the very army of the living God. He saw the very chariots of fire around about them. And God, with his own hand and with his power and with his might, God was protecting the prophet and his servant. What a blessing. Lord, open his eyes. You know, sometimes the protection we have about us is far greater than sometimes we see. How many times have we had near misses with death? The Bible said God's angels encampeth round them that fear him and delivers them. I'm going to tell you, Lord, open our eyes to see the power and protection of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you, David had that confidence when he went against Goliath. He thought back over on some of the victories that God had blessed him with. David had come to Saul and said, I'll go fight the giant. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Saul said, David, you're just a boy. And Goliath's been fighting since he was a boy. You know what David did? David had opened his eyes. David looked back on some of the victories that the Lord had given him. He said, oh king, one day I was keeping my father's sheep and a big lion came up and got one of my father's sheep. And I took that lion and I slew that lion. He said, there was another time, oh king, when I was keeping my father's sheep and a big bear came and got one of my father's sheep. And I went and I slew that bear and I got my sheep and I brought it back home. David looks at the king of Israel, King Saul, and said, God blessed me to kill the lion, and God blessed me to kill the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of these, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David opened his eyes, and he remembered the power and protection of God Almighty. Here Elisha's servant opens his eyes and he sees the very army of God and chariots of fire and horses of fire around him. And he sees the power of God. Now I'm going to tell you, God blessed him with a great victory. While God opens the eyes of the servant of God, he shuts the eyes and blinds the eyes of Israel's enemies. You know where he takes them? Right into the middle of Israel's host, their encampment. That's the power of God. Lord, bless us to see it. Amen. You know, sometimes when I'm afraid, it's because I failed for my eyes to be open to see the power and the glory of God. I want to go to a couple of places quickly in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Verse 30, said, behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. They had heard some good news that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus passes by, good things always happen. When Jesus passes by, they began to cry out, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Ooh, you're being politically incorrect. Don't be hollering out like that. But you know, they didn't listen. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still. You know, the Bible tells us to be still and know that he is God. But you know, us as his little children, we can cry unto him. And all the sweet times when Jesus stands still for us. You know, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we cry unto our Lord and say, have mercy on us, and Jesus stands in our midst and stands still. Why does he do that? To commune with us. To fellowship with us, because he loves us. And he still does it today. I love that passage in Revelation where the Lord Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking about knocking on the sinner's heart. He's talking about knocking on the church door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." By that he means any man, woman, boy, or girl. "If any man, woman, boy, or girl will come and open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, he with me." We've enjoyed our time here and some of the most precious times just in visiting with the people of God. It's when we're blessed to be able to partake food together and sup together. You know, the Lord is so sweet to us that he said, "I stand at the door and knock. I'm ready. If any man will come and open to me, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." He says, "I'm always ready. I stand at the door and knock." Here the Lord stands still because these blind men are crying after him, and praise God that he stands still when we cry out for him today. Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. They had been blessed to see. These men who could see nothing, but they heard that Jesus passed by. And they cried unto him, the only one who could do anything for them, the only one that had a cure for their blindness. And they cried unto him, and Jesus gave them sight. What were they to do? What were they to do now that they could see? What were they to do now that they could even see the Lord that had given them sight? The answer comes in three simple words, or maybe four. And they followed him. What are we to do when the Lord blesses us with opened eyes? What are we to do? We're to follow the one that has opened our eyes. We're to follow the one that has given us sight. I want to go to one other verse in closing. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 is recounting the event of when the Lord appeared unto him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord has called him. I believe he bound him again on the road to Damascus. You know, the Apostle Paul was struck blind, or Saul of Tarsus there was struck blind. The Bible said he got off his knees and he couldn't see. He opened his eyes, but he could see no man. But you know what he had just been looking at? For 3 days there, Saul of Tarsus would be blind and able to see nothing but the last thing he had seen. You know, if we were struck blind tonight, don't you think it would be emblazed in your mind? The last thing you got to see. The last thing that Saul of Tarsus has seen was the last thing he needed to see, and that was the glorified, risen Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in power and glory. And for those 3 days in physical blindness, I think he had emblazoned on his mind that picture, that last scene he had seen of the glorified, risen Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's calling him there. We see these words. He tells him in verse 16, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." He's calling Paul to preach the gospel. You know, there's a sense in which, in one way, only the Lord can open our eyes. But I'm going to tell you, there's a sense in which the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, opens our eyes. It doesn't give us eternal life. But I'll tell you, it gives us the good news of our eternal life. It lets us know about it. As Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, it brings life. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It manifests it. Now I'm going to tell you, the gospel never gives anybody life. But I'll tell you, there's a sense in which the gospel can open eyes and turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That doesn't mean get forgiveness, but does mean know about it. To receive it, to know about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And I'm going to tell you, that's the power of the gospel. I love that story, and I'll close with this. Of the soldier, American soldier in a foxhole at the end of World War II. The United States and their allies have been victorious. The war's over. The battle's been won. But there's an American soldier down in a foxhole. He didn't know it. And oh, the wondrous time and the glorious rejoicing that he does when a fellow American soldier comes down and reaches down in that foxhole and says, gives him the good news that the war's over. The United States and our allies, we're victorious. The war's over. We have victory. That didn't change the fact the United States had already won, even though that soldier didn't know it. But I'll tell you, when he hears the good news of it, it makes a difference to him. Now I'm going to tell you, the gospel does not give us eternal life, but it gives us the good news that the Lord has blessed us with eternal life, and it makes a difference to us. We rejoice in the glorious news of what Jesus has done. Opens our eyes. Turns us from darkness to light. Lets us know that that Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Gives us the sweet news that what he did upon the cross of Calvary, that that work is finished. And one day, heaven will be our blessed home. May we pray unto the Lord, Lord, open our eyes. Lord, let us see. Bless us to see what we need to see, Lord, and when you show us, Lord, help us to walk in the way that pleases thee. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.